Kim is going to read our passage of scripture this morning. Thank you, Kim.
I'm going to be reading out of Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up all the chaff, unquenchable fire."
Thank you, Kim. I told you you wouldn't get rid of me. Now, I've got 3 months built up, so we're going to be here a while. I'm just kidding. No, don't get carried away. Okay, all right. Glenn said not to get carried away. I won't get carried away. No, I'm kidding. It's good to be with you guys this morning. As Todd mentioned, we are in the season of Advent starting last week, and this week in the season of Advent, we're recognizing really the term, you would call, or the theme of peace. And so one of the questions I would ask you before we begin this morning is, in your mind, in your definition, in your life experience, what is peace? And I don't mean from like a Webster dictionary definition of peace, but what is peace in your life? Let's pray. God, we come this morning. Maybe many of us are either overcoming sickness, or many are at home sick, or we've got people that are around us, friends, family, that have been sick. It's that time of year with lots of things and going around, God, that oftentimes can take us by surprise, can wear us out, and honestly do the very opposite of bring peace to our lives. And we're reminded in those kinds of moments in this time that sometimes finding peace seems unreachable. But God, you remind us in your scripture and through Jesus and how you work in our lives that true peace only comes through you. So remind us of that this morning. Challenge us in what that is to participate in it. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to take 5 seconds to adjust this so that it's not popping. If I can get it there. Todd and I don't have the same size head. So there we go. We good? No popping now? Okay, good. Now I asked the question, what is peace? You know, if you'd asked me that question as a 22, 23-year-old, what is peace, I would give you a totally different answer than what I would give you now as a 37-year-old father of two at five and younger. It's a whole different definition, a whole different feeling. For me, sometimes peace comes at about 8:30 at night. Kids have had their baths. They've gotten put to bed. It's quiet. Normally, Kaylee's grading papers, because that's what elementary school teachers do at night during school year, and it's quiet, and we turn on something that's not Cars or Frozen or Fancy Nancy or something, and I'm on the couch on my Chase lounge in my PJs, I would think that that might be peace. I don't know about you in your life. I mean, different stages of life, that would be different. And I know there will come a day. I know many of you who have older children or grandchildren, remind me, you will regret saying that you won't miss that time. Oh no, I will miss it, but I also really enjoy 8:30 p.m. on a weekday night. But peace, oftentimes we relate to that in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we refer to it to simple things, silly things like that. A parent just having a little bit of quiet time. Because we know at 6 a.m. they're going to come in there and they're going to be staring at you. Daddy, it's time to get up. No, it's Saturday. Go back to bed, okay? Or things like that within our lives. Maybe it's something busy going on at work. Maybe it's the chaos of just everyday life. Peace has different meanings, but then it can go to the more extreme, as Todd mentioned, like those that are dealing with the lack of peace in Europe, in Ukraine, really in lots of different situations around the world. If we were to look at Webster's definition of what peace is, or that idea, it's really like the absence of conflict or chaos. It's where things seem to be calm. Everyone is getting along. No one is hurting. No one is struggling. No one is oppressed. And we oftentimes understand that definition. We understand that idea, but it seems so far out of reach, if we're really honest with ourselves. So I joke about searching for 8:30 p.m. on a weekday night. But the truth is even at 8:30 p.m. during the week, there's not true peace. There's things to get done. There's things you worry about. There's struggles in life. There are the wondering of, what are my kids going to do tomorrow? Are they going to be the children I hope that they will raise to be good kids and be good, loving, kind human beings? Will they do those kinds of things that those creep in your mind, that the very idea of peace of sitting at 8:30 on the couch when kids are to bed, or whatever that is for you, for me, there's still those things that creep in, those doubts, those worries, those difficulties, those kinds of things. So I ask the question again for you, for me, what is peace? Let's think about that, but we'll come back to it, okay? It's one of those moments. It's like you get the, the epilogue, not the epilogue, is it prologue? Prologue, thank you, Todd. The prologue of the movie, and then we shift scenes. So here's the shift of scene. John the Baptist. It's so weird how Matthew throws John the Baptist in here, and a lot of times we look at this scripture and we're like, what in the world does brood of vipers and John the Baptist really calling out these religious leaders have anything to do with peace? It seems like he's not really talking about a whole lot of peaceful things. If we look at the last half of that, it doesn't look like Jesus is bringing much peace to those people. Seems like a little bit of conflict for them, right? So how does John the Baptist and Matthew chapter 3 have anything to do with peace? Well, first off, pulling it out of the context, it's kind of weird how Matthew shifts here. Chapters 1 and 2 are the beginning of the birth narrative, who Jesus is, why he's coming, Mary getting ready to have a child. You have the story of the Magi and them fleeing to Egypt, and the end of chapter 2 hits, and all of a sudden it's like we fast-forward it a lot. And John the Baptist is on the scene. And John's an interesting cat. And that might be the understatement of the century. He is an interesting, interesting guy. I'm pretty sure if we met John the Baptist in this day, none of us would listen to a thing he said. We'd be like, that man has issues. I'm going to move on, okay? We snap our picture, put it on Instagram, look at this guy, and then we move on and have the comments. Like, honestly, that's probably what would happen. We would not hear a word John the Baptist would say, if we're truly honest with ourselves. I mean, the dude, you know, had an interesting attire, okay? Wore camel's hair, okay? I tried to look up, like, ideas of what that would look like. I think there's really no illustration or picture that could really put that to complete context. I mean, I've seen camels. I've seen the pictures of camel's hair, and I'm still kind of like, what? How did he make that work? You know, I don't know that Gucci could make that work. Like, that's just kind of, I don't know that any of that would happen. He did that, and he went out into the wilderness. He left Jerusalem. He wasn't in around people. He went out into the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. Yummy. Okay. And separated himself out in this wilderness away from normal society, so to speak, and started to proclaim this message. And we hear the story of John the Baptist, but we oftentimes miss a lot within there about what in the world was John doing. Now this theme, Matthew's really big on bringing Old Testament themes into the gospel passage. He will pull from Isaiah and everywhere else to point towards Jesus and what's going on. It's the most Jewish gospel that we have. He's very big on attaching what Jesus' good news story is about with the Old Testament. And so little clues kick in there, but one of the biggest clues we get in there is wilderness. This is where you talk back to Brad, okay? We're going to treat you like we're having a conversation. Give me a wilderness story in the Bible. Wandering in the wilderness, okay? The Exodus, that kind of story, the people wandering in the wilderness. Any other ones? Temptation of Jesus. Elijah liked to hang out in the wilderness too. He was hiding, okay? Wilderness is a big theme throughout the Bible, throughout the story of the people of God. And it's not just a place. It oftentimes is connected to the very idea of being separated. Okay? Kaylee and I, well, let me rephrase that. I didn't used to like go camping, but Kaylee got me into camping. Now, we haven't gone as much camping as we have in the past, but there was this one time we went to Colorado, and we decided, she decided that we weren't going to plan ahead. We were going to be nomads all through the state of Colorado. And as we got close to time, we were going to find a campground to set up our tent and stay the night. So we decided we wanted to go to this place called Hanging Lake, which is in kind of central north Colorado. Really beautiful place. It's a terrible hike, but it's beautiful once you get there. It's like literally steps all the way up. But we went to Hanging Lake, and we're coming back down, and we decided, well, we need to find a campsite. So we start looking or whatever. And I don't even remember the name of the town we were in, but we found this place that was kind of it looked like a good campsite stay, kind of small or whatever. And we got a tent campsite, start getting our tent set up, you know, went to the bathhouse to get cleaned up and things like that. Set up, go to bed. And of course, Colorado, even in the summer, in certain places at night, gets a little chilly. And so I got a little cold and woke up about, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, I think. And we both hear, rustling outside. I'm like, what in the world is going on outside the tent? And so we didn't really think much of it. We didn't hear any growling or anything like that. And get up, and there had been a group that had come in after us, and we saw some lights. So we thought, well, maybe it was just them setting up. And so we wake up in the morning when there's daylight and look out, and there was this massive stump that had been sitting up normal next to our tent that now was twisted over and rolled over to the side. Now, I don't think Rusty Goodman could have moved this stump, okay? And so the idea that there was probably some body that came and moved this stump, no, I still believe it was a bear that was right by our tent and moved this stump. But that's kind of camping to me. It's like, you just never know what you're going to get. It's pretty unexpected. As much as you can prepare going camping, something always goes wrong. Something changes, you have to prepare and do all of the things you want, but really camping, you never know. Now, I'm not talking, this is not a slight to anybody. If you've got a camper trailer and you get to plug in all your stuff and you got your electricity and stuff like that, a lot of times things go to plan, but stuff breaks, let's be honest. But when you go tent camping and you don't have electricity and everything, good luck to you. I don't like doing it. I'm going to be honest. Kaylee loves doing it. I don't like it. I like electricity. I like being able to know what's going on. I like modern amenities. But there's different things that happen camping sometimes that are just unexpected. The wilderness was that way too. Even in Jesus' day, even though they didn't have the modern amenities we have even in the city, going out in the wilderness was risky. Being in the wilderness really represented the idea of being unsafe, being in conflict, being in chaos. And all of John's message, if we really look closely, what he talks about and how he brings it, not just the message he gives, but what he's doing, who he is balancing this peace and chaos. You know, I read a book when I was in college one time talking about chaos and baptism. And I was like, I don't even remember who wrote it. This is the thing that pops in your head later on after you graduate. I tried to find the book this week. I couldn't find the book. And maybe it was just something in my own head, but I'm pretty sure I read it, so I don't want to plagiarize this. So somebody else wrote this. I know it, okay? So this didn't come from Brad. But there was this book, and he talked about the idea of baptism being a removal of chaos. And the analogy he made, or the illustration actually that he made, was that to creation and baptism being connected. So if you look at the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1, you have the 7 days of creation, you have the first three connected to the second three, so 1 and 4 connect, 2 and 5, I'm not going to go into the whole ordeal, but basically you have the waters above, waters below, and in that day, you know, they didn't know the earth was round, okay? Gotcha? So they thought that there was just this flat earth and water down below, and then they had water above because that's where rain came from, right? So what was above, they couldn't fly, they couldn't go to space like we do today, okay? There's no satellites, things like that. So they didn't know that there was just like a vacuum space up there, right? Okay, so they thought of, well, the water comes from the sky. Water's up there. Same thing with waters below. They didn't go scuba diving a whole lot in that day, so there was chaos that just never ended, okay? And so the idea that this author was trying to point out was that in baptism, the image is being buried in chaos. You're in water. And then you're raised up into newness, peace. So the very idea of what John is doing, that this that I was reminded by this author, is that John is reminding that there is a renewal as well as a removal from chaos. In Jesus, as he points to Jesus, there is this need for a removal from chaos, to be released from that chaos. And the waters below, as you are baptized in and released out, is the very idea of you've been buried with Christ and raised to walk in a newness of life. That very idea is that chaos is no longer surrounding you, suffocating you, controlling you. But now you can walk in the peace of God. So wilderness, baptism, crazy locust-eating dude, okay? It's not just a story about a guy who talked about the coming of Jesus, but it's a guy who went to the wilderness, which, by the way, side note, is where all the people who were outcast from society were at as well. Anybody who was a leper, who was somebody who was an outsider outside of the city, that they weren't allowed into a lot of things, they would go out into the wilderness, they would go away from the people. And that's where he went, by the way, to those people, rather than just the people in the city. Because when the people from the city showed up, what does he do? Yeah, he wasn't nice. He was pretty blunt with them. I mean, read verses 7 through the end. Like, he's pretty blunt with them. You guys have not got it figured out. You've missed it. What in the world are you doing here other than some kind of publicity stunt? That's basically what he says. And he calls him out. I'm pretty sure John would have got canceled in our day. I would think. Would have gotten in trouble. Nobody would have liked him. I guarantee you most Christians in America wouldn't listen to him. Can I be honest? If we're honest with ourselves, that dude's crazy. So in the midst of this, in that context of who John is and his illustration, how does this passage in the second week of Advent refer to the peace that comes in Jesus? So I asked the question earlier, what is peace to you? I'm not going to ask you to share or write it down or mail it to me or anything like that, but I just want you to think about it in your mind. Some of us, it seems simple. Some of us, it's very complex what true peace in our lives would mean. If we're really dig deep, it may seem impossible to have that kind of peace if we're honest with ourselves. And if we think about it in the broader context of the world we live, it may even seem more impossible if we're honest. I mean, every day we get bombarded by a news story that is pro-conflict and anti-peace. pro-chaos and definitely doesn't look like a whole lot of hope. We're bombarded by it, even in the midst of all of the things that maybe the Christmas season brings, okay? The chaos of got to get this done, got to get that done. I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that, from health to finances to family to everything in between. For many of us, peace just seems, yeah, maybe. It'll come maybe. Seems a little impossible. But yet we're supposed to be the people who point to peace. I mean, after all, John's message is that Jesus is that bringer of peace. I mean, if you look at the very message of what's going on here in the idea of peace, I did kind of a little back study on peace throughout the Bible, so that the Hebrew word shalom for peace is not just peace in like the absence of conflict. When it's used in the word and the terminology of bringing peace. And bringing peace in that day was not just no war. It was that, okay, there's not going to be a war between people, but we're also going to do what we can to better each other. So two groups of people who were in conflict, who were at battle, who didn't like each other, would then not only decide to just not fight, but they would actually figure out how they could help each other. That's what true shalom was. It was a restoration. It was a renewal. And it went beyond just quiet or the lack of conflict. The same thing would happen if something happened where a neighbor had an issue where they lost animals or a crop. It wouldn't be just that now they could start their crop. It was a neighbor would then help them by providing for them. It was a full restoration. It wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just the absence of conflict, but it was, hey, we're going to fully restore this. It's the very same message that John is giving when he's talking about repentance. Repentance is just not confessing for doing bad things. Repentance is not just saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. Repentance is coming to the point where I am no longer going to even try to live that way anymore. It's a complete 180, turning away from something to focus on another. I'm going to repent of that entire way of thinking, that belief, that life, that living, everything, and go this way. That's what repentance is. Repentance is bringing shalom. It is bringing peace. It is beyond the idea of just no more conflict, no more chaos, because let's be honest, if that's all we're looking for, then we'll always not have peace. Because if there's no restoration, there's always the possibility for more conflict. And if all we want is just the lack of conflict, lack of chaos, 8:30 at night, it's going to happen the next day. And then we're going to long for 8:30 at night again. And before you know it, all we're doing is just longing for temporary ends to things rather than full restoration of something. And that's what John is preparing the way for Jesus. He's like, you guys are coming here to look at the cool show and to maybe make the cool thing because you see a huge crowd and you want me to baptize you and you're wanting to know what's going on. And he's trying to say, you guys have totally missed repentance. You've missed the very idea of what I'm about, what I'm pointing towards. And that's why he's pointing towards Jesus. Jesus is not just somebody who's just going to take the conflict away for a little bit. He's in the business of making full restoration, not just the idea of not having problems anymore. If we're looking for lives where we're just not going to have problems anymore, Jesus was crucified, he died on a cross, he endured all kinds of suffering and problems. That's not what it's about. The idea of is bringing a restoration, a wholeness, a peace that is beyond just a temporary. And that's what John's talking about. That's who Jesus is. That's what he is about. That's the very idea of a prince of peace, a bringer of shalom, is there is this restoration, this wholeness that happens. really, the more and more I looked at this passage and looked at the Isaiah passage, as well as kind of the idea of what this peace brings, the more and more I came back to the Romans passage. And to verse 13 of chapter 15, and the idea here is peace is something that doesn't necessarily we look to be accomplished, but we get to participate in. Let me say that again. Peace is not something that we look to accomplish, but we get to participate in. If it's something that's just accomplished, then there's a finality to it. If it's something we participate in, it's something that is a part of our everyday life. If it has finality, it just stops at 8:30 p.m. If it's a participation, it's even when the kids are making noise and throwing cars and doing all that kind of stuff, to use to continue the metaphor, okay? But really, it is something we participate in. And I love the way Paul finishes up that chapter 15 and verse 13, and this is where we'll finish up today. But he says in verse 13 of chapter 15, this is from the Contemporary English Bible translation, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, so that you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In other words, you be filled with this so that then you overflow into others' lives and the world that we live in. So then it is not just something that is happening to us, bringing shalom to us, but we bring shalom to others. We bring peace, and wholeness, restoration to the world around us. That is what John is trying to make the point to the people. Is it's not just about getting dunked in water and all of a sudden you're just good and you move on. No, it's about a complete walking in the newness of life. A full restoration, wholeness that comes through the peace that comes through Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? And in this moment, as we get ready to come to the table for our time of communion, I couldn't think of a better way to initiate the practice of bringing peace than the very idea of what Jesus does in the Last Supper with his disciples, as well as what it represents to us today. And the idea of this being welcomed to a table, this taking of the bread and the cup, this participating in what Jesus is doing, because that's what he's doing. He's asking his disciples to participate in what he's about and to carry on what he has been teaching them and showing them. And Advent's weird because we talk about the idea of preparing something and waiting, but yet most of us have our Christmas decorations up or something like it. Maybe we've done our shopping. Maybe we are already playing Christmas music. We do it in our worship time. And the idea of preparing or waiting, it seems like, well, it's just the idea that we have on a sermon on Sundays. But really, it's a reminder of who we're to be. People who prepare the way for Jesus. Just as John did. Not just in a message, but in a participation, in a way of living. So as we come to this time, maybe we go back to that question. What is peace? What does that mean in your life, in your family's life, in your community's life? What is it that we bring peace, that we bring shalom, wholeness, restoration?